It's an honor to bring Dr. David Virtue onto True News. Dr. Virtue, welcome.
Thank you very much. I'm delighted to be here.
Yes, sir. Well, I read your blog on a regular basis, but this one particular blog really caught my attention. And before we get into the discussion of it, I need you to just help our audience understand when we refer to GAFCON, who and what is GAFCON?
Well, it's a group of Orthodox, Evangelical, Anglican archbishops and bishops throughout the world who stood up in opposition to the liberalizing trend in the Western Anglican world. They are largely made up of African, Asian, and Latin bishops and archbishops who stood up and said, we are not going to take the inroads of modernity into the church anymore. We're not going to buy into the pansexual agenda of the Episcopal Church. We are not buying anything that has to do with watering down the nature of marriage, the family, and therefore we will stand apart from them while still maintaining an Anglican identity.
And what does GAFCON stand for?
Global Anglican Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans.
Global Anglican Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans.
Yes, Confessing Anglicans.
All right. Now, roughly how many Anglicans are in the world?
Well, the number is, it depends how you define an Anglican, but we say roughly about 80 million. It depends on defining the term. England claims to have 29 million. About 28 million never go near a church. So they've got about 1 million practicing Anglicans. But if they're baptized, they consider them Anglican and therefore Anglican. However, when you come to Nigeria, they have 20 million and they're all practicing Anglicans. So it depends how you define the term. The West is shrinking and dying, and there's less than 700,000 Episcopalians anymore. The Anglican Church of North America, which stands in opposition to the Episcopal Church, has about 100,000 and growing. The Anglican Church of Canada has about 300,000 and is slowly wilting. So the argument of the GAFCON people is, look, if your religion is so good, why are you dying, and why is your liberalism really killing the church and we're growing? And the liberals don't have an answer except to say that the culture that goes along with it, so will we. And so the Church of the West has capitulated to the culture, and that is why, and the Global South, if we call them Global South, refuses to go along with that. And therein is the great divide. And they have said that the West has torn the fabric of the Anglican Communion and thereby brought about a form of a de facto schism, if not de jure schism.
In the early days of the United States, the Protestant Episcopal Church was the bedrock of traditional conservative Orthodox Christianity.
Correct.
And many of our patriots were members of the Protestant Episcopal Church. George Washington was a member. Paul Revere.
Correct.
It was an Anglican church where Paul Revere hung the lantern saying the British are coming.
Yeah.
And so there's this great history of the Anglican Church in the early days of America, but it went by the name the Protestant Episcopal Church. Dr. Virtue, my weekends are spent reading the Bible and church history and old books. I love reading books. I tell my audience if the book isn't at least 300 years old, I don't want to read it. The one that I read last weekend was written and published in the year 1298. And it was just fantastic.
May I ask what it was?
Oh, the book. It was called The Pearl.
Ah.
It was written by the Archbishop of Armenia of the Church of the East in the year 1298, called The Pearl.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you want to get that book. All right. So
we go back to a lot of the great divines like Cranmer, Ridley, Hooker, and these are the great Anglican, and J.C. Ryle as the sort of more, quote, modern divines of the Anglican Communion that many of us were raised on, even if we were not raised Anglican, we read these books because they were so doctrinally sound.
Yes. And so when I'm reading these old books of the Protestant denominations, and I read their creeds, their statements of faith, and the sermons of those preachers in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s, I get so excited. I could just, you know, I could jump up and run around my patio. I'm like, this is Christianity. I'm excited.
Yeah.
Where did it go wrong in the Anglican Episcopal Church? Where did they lose it?
Well, it started to go south. Bishop Allen circa about 1960, was the last of the great Orthodox presiding bishops in the Episcopal Church. It started going south. In fact, I'm writing a book about this now, with Ed Browning, who preached no outcasts, Frank Griswold, who preached a generous orthodoxy and had a Sufi basic religion built into Sufism. Then it led to Jeffet Shaw and has led now today to Michael Curry. So the rot really started back with Bishop Browning.
What year was that, approximately?
I think that would be about 65, in the 60s.
Was the church infiltrated?
Yes. And the truth is that the whole Protestant enterprise in America was infiltrated after Second World War by liberal theology. The seminaries went south, and then with the seminaries going into the tank, they turned out the whole social activist, social justice thing, which really, in a sense, while it had many good points to it, it lacked any kind of transcendent gospel. And slowly but surely, the infiltration of an immanent gospel, in other words, a this-worldly gospel, came out and left Orthodox and evangelical Christians stranded because they had nowhere to go. They were listening to the stuff from the pulpit and going away saying, well, if that's all there is, why bother going to church? And so they stayed home and read the New York Times and drank Starbucks coffee because there wasn't any point in listening to a sermon that you could pick up in a local newspaper or on television. So when the gospel got forfeited by the mainline denominations, we're starting to see new green shoots of evangelical witness, things like the Anglican Church of North America. There's Orthodox Presbyterians. There's Orthodox Lutherans. And they're slowly beginning to build a new bridge for a totally unchurched generation that are out there. Many of my generation and younger simply do not go to church because they know what they're going to hear, or they don't want to hear what they're going to hear. And they simply say, why listen to this nonsense? And they're right. In some degree, they're right. I have a great deal of sympathy. I remember John Stott giving a series of sermons in London, England, in the late 60s, when he said, and the sermon's title was, Hostile to the Church, Friendly to Jesus Christ. And that's always stuck with me. And I think that's been one of the great tragedies of the time, is that people are hostile to the church today. They don't want to go out to church, but they're not unfriendly towards Jesus. And somehow we've got to put the two back together again. We've got to put Humphrey back together again.
That's right. Several years ago, there was a book published about the Eastern European Soviet police state. And I'm trying to recall the title of the book. I interviewed the author, and he interviewed the former Soviet director of, I think it was the Romanian secret police. I want to say General Pasipa. Mm-hmm. And I'm pulling this out of my head without notes. But anyhow, the message was that the Soviet Union KGB invented liberation theology and planted it in the Catholic Church in South America to erode the church in South America. And as I listened to that interview, it was just common sense that if the Soviet Union Communist Party infiltrated one church, they infiltrated many churches. And so are we now seeing the fruit of infiltration that took place decades ago to erode the moral foundation of the West?
Well, whether the communists had a direct influence on liberation theology might be open to question. There's no doubt, though, that in Latin America, it came about with very liberal Roman Catholic priests, worker priests, who saw the injustice of the situation and developed this liberation theology. In time, it has not gone anywhere, really. This new pope seems to be very disposed towards it in some regards, but the previous pope didn't really reckon on it at all, largely because free markets around the world took care of liberation theology, by and large. The agreements we have globally now with countries like China and so forth have really rendered liberation theology sort of as irrelevant. Free trade and so forth has brought about a higher standard of living for the Chinese. It's doing the same for India, and it's certainly done a lot for the United States of America. So whether you can find a direct link, I'm not sure about that, mm-hmm. but I am sure that liberation theology, which was taken up in America. I think Jim Wallace, the Sojourners, kind of hooked into this as well, too.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of what I call left-leaning denominations went for it. But even they today are not talking about liberation theology anymore. It's all about social justice and sexual justice, justice for this and justice for that. That's the new buzzword.
Yeah, that brings us up to the topic of this interview, which is that the GAFCON, the global confessing Anglicans who are meeting to hold the line for traditional Christianity, they recently, several months ago, I guess it was January, they met with the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and other Anglican leaders to. Originally, it sounded like they were going to demand that the American Episcopal Church be put in its place. When the meeting was over, it was a somewhat mushy decision that came out of it. But the conservative Anglicans left the meeting thinking that they had come out with some type of victory, that the American Episcopal Church was going to be sanctioned for 3 years and not permitted to participate in Anglican events. Now, that agreement quickly came undone, and now there's a lot of remorse among the conservative Anglicans that they got hoodwinked. So that
is true.
Yeah. What can you tell us about that meeting that happened in January?
They were promised deadlines and consequences, and certain dates were fixed. And it was thought that this was a win for the Orthodox and evangelical archbishops of the Anglican Communion. Then when they went to Lusaka, a few months later, it all came unraveled. The Archbishop of Canterbury turned up. There were no consequences. The Americans said, well, what are you talking about? We've been here. We're going to hang out here with everybody. We're going to make them. We're part of the councils of the church. I then did an interview with Archbishop Peter Jensen of Australia.
Yes, he's been on this program.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And he said that the whole thing was a total failure and it collapsed. He said that it was a complete failure. He said that it revealed the theological weaknesses of the Anglican community. He said Lambeth Conference is pretty well out of date and the future of the Anglican Communion lies with GAFCON. In other words, he said more or less that we were lied to, that the trouble is that the Archbishop of Canterbury has got no stomach for the fight, and every time people talk about homosexuality, he rails on about homophobia, which is not a problem at all, but it's made to look like a problem. And so he gets off the hook by saying, well, you're homophobic. And we keep saying, no, it's about behavior, not about persons. And he can't seem to get that around his head. He wants everybody at the table. And I think that because he's a child of alcoholics, there's this sort of syndrome, we must all get along together kind of thing. But it isn't working, and it won't work. Increasingly, every year goes by, the Orthodox draw further apart. And while they want to remain there, keep their Anglican identity, which is important for them, they are Anglicans, after all, and not Lutherans or Presbyterians or Roman Catholics. There will be a slow sort of de jure split between the Orthodox global South and the revisionist and liberal West. And that is going on increasingly every day in every way. It's moving further and further apart without any formal schism being announced.
All right. Now, in this blog, which was dated April 24, the title Episcopal and Anglican Progressive Say GAFCON Communique is Toothless, you quoted an unnamed progressive Anglican priest. What can you tell us about this priest without disclosing his identity?
Basically, what he said was that he was really laughing. He said, you know, David, you keep tilting at windmills, and we keep kicking the windmill over. We know that the culture is for us and with us. We know that our presiding bishop is pro-gay. We know that we've won the culture wars in the Episcopal Church. The only issue now is how can we manipulate the West, the global South? And he said, the answer is simple. We have money. We can buy these guys, and they're doing that. They're getting over there. They're holding Indaba meets and Indaba talks and reconciliation talks and all this kind of fine language.
You're talking about the pro-homosexual
yes.
wing of the Anglican Church is bragging they have money and they can buy pastors and bishops.
Yeah. And they use Trinity Wall Street money, which is the richest church in the world. The Episcopal Church has got billions and millions of dollars in what they call mission money. Mission being loosely defined as it's not about the gospel, but it's about really manipulating the global south. And they offer some of these poorer dioceses money. They offer some of these, and then when they get money, the idea is that you turn, you'll support the Episcopal Church in its stand on homosexuality if we give you a couple of million dollars to build churches or supply food or whatever it is you need.
Is a lot of that money coming out of Wall Street?
Yes, it's coming out all over the place.
All right. So Dr. Virtue, you're saying that wealthy people, business people, corporate executives are donating large sums of money to the Anglican Church, the Mission Fund, and that so-called mission money is being used to influence pastors and bishops in developing nations, third world nations, and this money comes with strings attached, which is you're going to change your theology.
Basically, it's never put that publicly, but they talk about reconciliation meetings. And the idea is to reconcile that we can all get along together if we'll just play nice with one another. And here's a couple of million dollars to help you play nice with one another. It's never overt. It's always done with, well, we need to always talk about reconciling our churches. We want to stay together in the family. We are Anglicans after all. And the Global South is saying, no way, Jose, we're not going to go along with your pansexual agenda just for money. And a lot of them now are resisting the money from the West. But a lot of times the Episcopal Church using Trinity Wall Street money and their own mission money, which is now comes from their trust funds more than anything else, they're able to manipulate what goes on in the Global South.
The progressive priest that you interviewed, is he a practicing homosexual?
I don't think so. No, I don't think he was pregnant. He was just simply a pro-gay.
He's supportive of the gay agenda. Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. I want to read to our audience what this pro-gay priest told Dr. Virtue. Quote, he's talking about the conservative Anglicans, the people in the Anglican Church who are standing against the homosexual agenda, against abortion, against all this this progressive agenda. He said, quote, they have no ability or stomach to fight us. And with the culture wars on our side over homosexuality and gay marriage, they are fighting a lost cause. We will win. We have the money, time, and if Hillary Clinton succeeds President Obama, she will continue the policy of tying money and business to African nations with the full inclusion and rights of the LGBTQI persons. Wow. I mean, they're openly bragging that they have defeated the Church of God.
Yes, they feel that the leaders are on their side. They have the political world on their side. They have most of the religious leaders in America have rolled over. So why don't they ring the victory bell? Well, what it's resulted in is that people aren't going to church at all. And we have knowns now. The knowns, as they call them, is now the leading non-Christian movement in America today that's ever surpassed even the Protestant churches. So the combined Protestant churches are not developing as fast as the knowns are. And the millennials and the Gen Xers, they're not going to church anymore. Why? Because they're not hearing anything there that would be distinguishable from the New York Times or your local TV station. And people are fundamentally lazy. They don't want to think for themselves or even think. They're not reading their Bibles anymore. And so they're losing faith in institutions. They're losing faith in institutions of the church. They're losing faith in their political institutions, hence the rise of Donald Trump. They're losing faith in just about everything they once believed in. And this is the great tragedy of Western civilization and indeed what's going on in America. People have lost faith in everything they once believed in. They don't see any hope, and so they stay at home, they drink their wines, and they look out the window, they watch TV, and they go to bed. There's no feeling that that they're in any way accountable. There's no sense of judgment. There's no sense of the wrath of God on sin. There simply is no recognition that we are one day accountable to the Lord of the universe for how we've lived our lives. And because of that, people have just become inured to anything spiritual at all. And they're following false gods. The other day, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, I was in talking with my wife at a restaurant, and she said she had been to see a lady the day before who was a psychiatrist in New York. And the woman said she had suddenly come to believe in ghosts. Ghosts. And I said, how could she believe in ghosts when she is a secular scientist? She said, well, she's got in touch with her mother, her late mother and friend, and she suddenly was believing ghosts again. Well, this is crazy. And the sad thing is that here's a woman who would deny the reality of the supernatural and the notion of a supernatural God. She's an atheist, a secular scientist, and yet she talk about believing in ghosts. That has to be the craziest thing I've heard in a long time. I said, maybe she's on the path towards the gospel again. I don't know. But so you're getting the crazy rise of cults and spiritual forces of darkness that we had not seen in America for 100 years. People are going to psychics, they're reading tarot cards, they're doing all kinds of weird things that you would have written off as laughable 10 years ago.
I think we're entering a new dark age.
Well, I think that would be fair to say that America is certainly going through, it might be coming to the end of its 200-year experiment, but it certainly, as G.K. Chesterton once said, when people no longer believe in the truth of the gospel, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And I think Chester was absolutely right. We're seeing people today no longer believing in the gospel, believing anything. I have former evangelical friends of mine who are now teaching New Age spiritualities. And I look at them and say, what craziness is this? You know the gospel, and now you're reading about getting in touch with your inner self and hugging trees and getting in touch with your anatomy or something. And it's crazy. I said, you've lost sight of the transcendent gospel of Christ. And their answer is, look, we've tried all that, and it doesn't work, or if it does, it doesn't mean anything. I think one of the most tragic losses recently was Bart Campolo, the son of the evangelist Tony Campolo. I remember working for this organization at one point, at least being on the board of it, and Bart was going to be the great inheritor of the organization. Well, he woke up one morning and said he's a humanist now, doesn't believe in God at all. And we're seeing much more of that going on in society. People are just waking up and saying there's nothing out there. And so people are abandoning the historic faith for just about anything or nothing at all. And that vacuum will be filled sooner or later because the human spirit cannot stand being in a vacuum.
I have to tell you that, you know, in the second part of 2015, when the word got out that there was going to be a showdown in Canterbury in January of 2016, between the conservative Anglicans and the pro-homosexual Anglicans, you know, I had hope, I mm-hmm. prayed for the bishops, oh God, make them strong, let righteousness prevail. But I got to tell you, David, I was so disappointed when that meeting took place. I knew the moment the first communiques came out, and I was reading your blogs as you were there reporting what was taking place. I knew they lost. I knew it. And I was so disappointed. I thought, why can't these men just take a stand?
You and me together.
What is the problem here? I mean, if there are 80 million Anglicans, and most of them are Bible-believing, traditional, conservative, Orthodox Anglicans, then expel the reprobates.
Well, there are two problems with that. First of all, they've got an Archbishop of Canterbury who's trying to thread the needle or sit on the fence or walk on cut glass, whatever you want, whatever image you like.
Well, walk away
and
from him.
And while they respect the office of the Archbishop, they don't necessarily respect the person. The second reason is they want to remain Anglicans, whatever that may mean, but they will not have any business with the Western liberal church anymore. You can't expel someone. And the Roman Catholic Church is a hierarchical church. It can expel people. But when you've got a kind of an organization that is loosely interdependent rather than hierarchical in the fuller sense of that term, it's harder to expel. So what you've done is you've formed another organization to take care of Anglicans like GAFCON and the ACNA for those who wish to follow the gospel. It's a compromise situation, but it's the best of a bad deal, if you like. If you look what's happened to Baptists. There's the Southern Baptist Convention, then there's a myriad, 1,000 little Baptist churches around alone or united with the ABC USA or alone. And that model of, okay, we're not going to, if you don't believe, we're going to hive off as Jimmy Carter did, Has that worked? Has that model worked? And I'm not sure it has worked. The Southern Baptist Convention today is back in the hands of Albert Mohler, a strong Orthodox evangelical, and maybe he can turn the whole Southern Baptist Convention around. They're having problems too. Splitting hasn't always been the best of all available options. The Presbyterian split, PCA, OPC against the PCUSA, the Lutherans have split with the LCMS and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And so the Anglicans have seen all these splits and have said, well, look, we still want to be Anglicans, so we'll start a movement called Global Anglicans Confessing Anglicans, and you can join us. And so that's what we're doing. So the ACNA now is part of GAFCON, even if it's not recognized by the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's recognized by the archbishops and bishops of the Global South. So in a sense, you have a de facto split rather than de jure split. And that seems to be working. Sooner or later, the Western Church will simply die. It cannot sustain itself indefinitely. By 2045, and I've written about this, there will be no more Episcopal Church. There may be the odd parish here and there, but the dioceses are slowly shrinking and dying. So the Global South only has to play a waiting game to a large degree to see it disappear. The Anglican Church of Canada is fast disappearing. The Episcopal Church USA is down to about 600,000 average Sunday attendance. The Jehovah's Witnesses are bigger than us. The Seventh-day Adventists have got 14 million people.
A homosexual church can't reproduce itself and produce new members by birth.
No.
They don't need children's Sunday school classes. They don't need infant baptisms because they don't have any babies.
Well, it's worse than that. They thought that when Gene Robinson was made the first homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church in 2003, that this would be a game changer. It wasn't. The churches began to evaporate and leave and slowly die and wilt and die. And so they thought they pinned all their hopes that millions of homosexuals start rushing into the Episcopal Church, and it never happened. You've got the Metropolitan Community Church of America, which is basically the gay church of America, still drawing people. I don't know how big it is. But the Episcopal Church lost on that deal. And they've been losing it, and they've been fighting for properties, spending millions and millions of dollars with lawyers to fight for properties. And it's gone absolutely nowhere. And they're spending money on so-called mission, which is used to twist the church into a kind of sexual pretzel, as I call it. And they're getting nowhere with that. It's a lost cause. And so what is the judgment of God is it simply will die. God is not going to be mocked. And I've often said, well, you could go a little faster, but that's not my say. But the thing is that these churches are not going to be around 20 and 30 years from now. The average age of the average Episcopal church is 60 to 65. Two-thirds of the Episcopal churches are made up of women over 65. The other third are made up of old men and some young families. Now, ask yourself a simple question. What sort of a recipe for success is that? If this church was traded on the NASDAQ, it would be a penny stock not worth buying.
Well put. Well put. The pro-gay priest said to you, talking about the conservatives, he said, every time they draw a line in the sand, we walk right over it. Archbishop Justin Welby might be an evangelical, but he is on our side. If he shows any signs of weakening, we simply yell homophobia and he grovels before us.
Yep.
It's really it's very revealing about the tactics of the left.
They're shamelessly pushing their agenda. They've gone from homosexual gays and lesbians to bisexual, to lesbian, trans, gay, to everything that's going. We had four bishops down in North Carolina who affirmed that the transgender toilet should be part of the Episcopal Church's baptismal covenant, which is just a total crock of manure, as far as I'm concerned. To say that, you know, that your baptism demands that people who have had a sex change operation should be allowed to go into boys and girls toilets, and that is just utterly absurd. But that's where the logic of their argument goes to. Once you open the Pandora's box, once you open that box, you can't close it again. Once you open it to homosexuality, sooner or later, LGBTQI all became part of the festering underbelly. And sooner or later, if the world went along with it, so would the churches. And we saw that during World War II when the churches rolled over to Hitler. Only one man stood out against it, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. and his little group there. And what happened to him? Well, we know what happened to him. And that's the reality of the way things go. The thing, sooner or later, if the churches fold up, then you have anarchy and tyranny. And what we're seeing now is a generation, we're moving towards what towards tyranny and then ultimately towards anarchy, spiritual anarchy. And I think what you're seeing in the political sphere today is a revolt against all of that. People are not taking it anymore, whether they're right or wrong. They just simply say, we're seeing things going on in the society we do not like, and we're going to try and vote against it. And I think that the churches have regrettably gone along with the ride, the secular ride, and they're paying the price of emptying churches. How many of your listeners out today here once went to church and no longer go to church? And I would think that if that's true, a lot of them are not going because they're not hearing any distinctive word that is different from what they see in the newspapers or on television.
It's the number one question that is sent to our office every day. Can you recommend a Bible-believing traditional church that has not compromised the gospel? I can't find one in my town. That's the number one question.
Yeah, I know the feeling. The answer is you ought to stop building a file and helping people. I mean, I don't mean that. I mean that sort of facetiously. But finding you might end up going to a Southern Baptist church or an Orthodox Presbyterian church. It's getting harder and harder to find a good Bible-believing church. I remember Francis Schaeffer once saying, you can stay in the churches so long as you think you have a voice in them and can change it. But the moment the pressure is on, get out, because you're not going to hear a difference. And you will die spiritually if you stay in these churches. That's the worst thing of all, is that they will take away your faith will slowly dry up if you don't hear the word of God. Our group of us started a little church on the main line of Philadelphia a couple of years ago called Christ Church Anglican on the Main Line. And the first thing we did, we hired a Bible-believing, affirming, a Bible-believing Christian, godly Anglican priest. He's somewhat liturgically high, but he preached the gospel every Sunday. And our little group now has got about 50 people, and most of them are young couples coming in from other places or not nowhere at all. And these are young couples who really are hearing once again the gospel, and they are being fortified in their faith. And that's the only hope, is to start something. I'm now 70, and I'm still thinking about starting another church in Philadelphia next year.
What you said leads me to this question. You said if you stay in these compromising churches, they're going to wear down your faith and weaken you.
Yeah.
So that's my question to the conservative Anglicans. Why continue this dialogue with these reprobates? Why not just wash your hands, brush the dust off your feet, and just move on and say, we are the Anglican Church, you're reprobates, and we're not talking to you anymore. We're not wasting another breath dealing with you people.
Basically, that is really what is going on now. The GAFCON primates and bishops meet separately from the Anglican Church. The ACNA will not look in the back mirror anymore at the Episcopal Church. That is, in fact, what is going on now. It's slowly dying and evaporating. They will. The global South will never go to Lambeth Conference again. With every 10 years, they'll never turn up there. And slowly but surely, it is a growing. The fabric of the Anglican community has been torn, and it's never going to come back together again. So what you saw in January was a last desperate effort, and that's the end of the road for these people. By 2018, when they have the GAFCON meeting, probably in Greece, or who knows where they have it. That will be the last final signal that they will not attend Lambeth Conference in 2020. They know the West is not going to repent. They see their attitude is, we are calling the liberal churches to repentance. Repent, repent, repent. And the Western churches are saying, no, no, no. We believe this is a justice issue, that God's justice is on the side of people who have homosexual relationships with one another. This is a justice issue. They say it's not a justice issue when you violate the moral law of God. Hence, we cannot go along with that. So you are seeing an inevitable coming apart of the two churches. In fact, you have now. It's going on now. I don't think that the primaries will ever sit down with Justin Welby again. They've done it in January. They've said this is not working. Every time they meet, they move further and further apart. The one little problem they have is that there are new primates or new archbishops coming along who don't always understand all the issues. They come from third world countries where they don't get much internet connection, and they're not aware of all the issues, and they have to bring them up to speed. And I'm trying to do that with Virtue Online, bring them up to speed with what's going on, and then they can take it. And I just published an article this week on the heresies of the Episcopal Church going back to 1970. I put it on my website. It's had several thousand hits already. It's been published in England, where hopefully all the bishops and archbishops will read it, and it will let the people know that the direction that the Church of England is taking is the exact same direction the Episcopal Church is taking. And if you want to know where not to go to, this is what you do. And if the laity wake up, most of the laity say, well, not in my backyard. It's not going to happen to me. But that's a narrow, truncated way of looking at things. You know, you can say, well, you know, the little local Lutheran church was working alongside Dachau and Belsen while they were pushing people in the gas chamber. And they say, well, it's my little local church. It doesn't affect my little local church at all. Well, these things do affect us. We are a community. We are a body of Christ. And when one part of the body is affected, all the parts of the body are affected. So you have to at some point make the final disconnect, and I think that will come when they simply will not sit down anymore with Justin Welby. And Welby will have to know that at that point the gig is up. He can play games with the West. He can go visit Australia, New Zealand, Hong Kong, Japan, Wales, Scotland, but he won't get a foot in the door in Africa or Asia or Latin America. That day will be done very soon, I think.
So there will basically be two Anglican churches, the yeah. reprobate Anglican Church and the traditional Orthodox Anglican Church.
Yeah, that is in effect de facto what has happened now with the birth of GAFCON, or the Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans, FCA it's called. You now have a split of sorts. No one's calling it that. No one's calling it another denomination. It's the Fellowship of Continuing Anglicans, and the idea that they will continue on with the gospel against its culture despises. And tell the liberal West, you can go fly a kite because we're not going to have anything more to do with you. Now, I belong to an ACNA church. We have nothing to do with the Episcopal Church. There's one, you know, literally 100 yards away, and there's no connection. There never can be. They have a different gospel from us.
St. Paul said we shouldn't even have lunch with such people.
Well, we're not.
I want to read several more of these quotes so you can comment on it. This is really important for our audience. I want them to understand the mindset of the left, how they are infiltrating the church and the boldness that they exhibit in their method to bring into the Church of God doctrines that are totally contrary to the Word of God. This priest said to Dr. Virtue, we, meaning the left, the pro-homosexual Anglicans, we will simply wear the other side down. And with the culture war going our way, those homophobic Anglican Africans don't have a prayer. The LGBTQI has too many influential people from presidents, archbishops and bishops to be resisted.
Yep,
very.
That's true.
Very brazen statement by this pro-homosexual priest, stating,
absolutely.
We are confident that you conservative Christians don't have what it takes to resist us. You will not fight us.
That is the basic thinking right now of the liberal West. They have won the Episcopal Church, about 98% of it. There's only about 2% resistance. And what happens is when that bishop resigns, they usually get a pro-gay bishop, the next bishop to come in. And that's happened in northern Indiana. It's happening very slowly in central Florida. And bit by bit, they will win over the few parishes left that will not go along with gay marriage or rights for gay marriage. But by and large, the Episcopal Church is now lost. They won the Episcopal Church. The liberal left won the Episcopal Church. And for their troubles, it will die. It cannot be beyond about 2045. It's you cannot. Women at 65 are not having children. And the gay agenda has not brought thousands of gays into the church. In fact, it's caused more problems. So in a sense, they have won and they have lost. They've won the immediate culture wars, but they will lose the long-term strategy. Because in the long-term strategy, God is never mocked. They will reap what they are sowing, and they're reaping to the whirlwind. And bit by bit, every day there's an Episcopal church dying somewhere in America. They're closing the doors. And that's going to happen increasingly more and more.
And in Great Britain, the Muslims are taking over those Anglican churches that have shut down.
Oh, they're taking over Episcopal churches here, too. At least three that I know of have been sold to Muslim groups. Islam is the new religion of the West, and they're not buying into any of the homosexual thing at all. They'll behead you before they go along with that. And so, you know, the more compromises the West makes, the easier it is for Islam to make the inroads it's making, because it's offering an authoritarian, almost a totalitarian form of religious life.
This priest also said to you, GAVCON can rant and rave, but they cannot stop the flow of history, which is with us. Clearly, God is speaking to the church a new truth about human sexuality that will not be denied or swept under the rug. Dr. Fisher, do these people really believe that God is revealing a new truth to the human race?
Yes. In one word, yes. They believe that justice is on their side. And they believe that justice will prevail. They don't see it as a moral or ethical issue. They see it as a justice issue. They believe that gays are born that way or come into it that way by reasons unknown. They don't. And reparative therapy has almost been outlawed in the United States now at this point, virtually. I mean, it was outlawed in New Jersey recently and outlawed in California, and the rest of the country will go. So when you've outlawed the possibility of change, then obviously they're going to win, and they've got a lot of deep pockets. The gay lobby in Washington is one of the richest gay lobbies in the country, and they can push it. And I would think that most Republican leaders would not go against the gay lobby. How many Republican senators do you know would actually say, well, I'm utterly opposed to homosexual behavior? You could probably count them on one hand. Maybe two, but not much more.
Mm-hmm.
The point is that they believe the culture has gone their way, and the churches will follow the culture. And for the most part, the Presbyterians, the Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church, not the Methodists at this point. They're holding back quite a bit.
Although today 100 Methodist pastors came out as gay.
Yeah, but that's a small group when you think of the millions of Methodists and around the world. And the global South is on an equal footing with the American churches. And I think the liberals will ultimately be forced to leave the United Methodist Church rather than the other way around. I think that's my take, and I could be wrong about that. But there are a lot more Orthodox Methodists than there are in the global South than there are in America. And otherwise, the United Methodist Church isn't going anywhere if they adopt that theology, and they're not. It may look fashionable, and it may look very sort of sensitive and feeling-oriented and touching and inclusive and diverse and justice-demanding. But at the end of the day, the people, ordinary Americans feel and know something is wrong, and they're not going to go to those churches. They are not. And you've got readers, I'm listeners, who are not going to church. And I know dozens of people who are saying, why go to church? And what's it going to tell me that I don't already know I can get in the media? You're pro-gay? I get that on television every night. You're pro-homosexuality? I get it on television every night. Gay marriage? You can practically see it on any TV show you like. So what's the church going to tell me that's any different from that? Why should I go to church? And until people wake up to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is no to self, death to the self, and life in Christ, until it gets to that point, then the whole thing will simply go under in time. Unless you get a major revival in this country, I'm listening to Franklin Graham and others who are really pleading that America return to its roots in the gospel. And I hope he's successful, but I'm afraid I don't think he will be, especially in areas like South Carolina, which is ostensibly one of the most religious states in the country. But even it's folding its tent on some of these issues.
I don't know if you're aware that a judicial tribunal last week removed Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore from his seat on the state Supreme Court. This is the second time he's been removed, this time because he would not issue same-sex marriage licenses in the state of Alabama.
Yeah. Well, nothing of this surprises me anymore. It's going to get worse in America before it gets better. And that's the reality. Until people wake up and say, not in my house, it's going to go on. Reparative therapy was killed in New Jersey recently, where four well-known reparative therapists were helping people come out of same-sex change. I mean, this is going to happen in California. And I'm afraid, I wish I had good news, but I don't. I think that all this is going the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and nothing is going to stop it unless people repent. And that is the core of the whole problem. It's not about more psychology or more training or more justice. It's about repentance and faith in Christ.
With a long-range view, assuming that our Lord and Savior does not return in the very near future, looking ahead, how long would it take the Church of God to undo the damage that has been done to our culture, our nation? The left really got inside the church in the 60s, and this built incrementally, and now it's in full bloom. So we're looking at over 50, 60 years of work.
Yeah.
What for if the church came together today and said, we have got to undo this damage, how much time are we going to need to roll back this wickedness?
It's a good question. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I would say that we may approach tyranny and anarchy before we see the turnaround. And it may well be that America goes through a period of tyranny and anarchy before that happens. It could be 20 years from now or longer than that before you begin to see the tide turn. But the tide is not turning right now, my friend. It's not. And I think it's deluding ourselves to believe that anytime soon this is going to happen. It's going to get darker and darker and darker. And I'm not sure when the darkness truly ends. But it does indicate to my way of thinking that it could take several generations for this to turn around. It will not happen in a blinding flash. This will not be a St. Paul Damascus Road epiphany for most Americans. It will be the hard work of realizing that they've made a wrong turn and they need to turn around, repent, and go in the opposite direction. And that is not an easy thing to do.
I don't know if you read an article that was published a day or two ago about a Harvard professor in which he's openly bragging that the culture war not only is lost by the Christians, but the left has the opportunity to carry out a scorched earth policy and obliterate the church in America.
I haven't seen that, but of course, it's not going to happen. I mean, the church is not going to die. It belongs, doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to us. The church belongs to God, and he will not see it fail. There will always be pockets of resistance.
But the message in it, though, is it's this seething hostility. What he's saying is, we defeated them. Let's wipe them out.
Well, I think that that's going to happen judicially. It's beginning to happen judicially. It's no one's going to sort of start shooting Christians, I think, immediately. I think that's going to happen. But I think what you will get is a slow, it takes a reawakening, a global awakening. It takes an awakening of evangelical proportions, a revival in the Jonathan Edwards kind of frame of mind, or Billy Graham, to really turn people around. They've got to turn around and repent of their ways. And until that begins to happen, the other side will keep on winning. So long as these Harvard professors and everybody else says the culture's with us, we're going to win. And the Christians simply say, yeah, that's we're not going to stand up against it because we don't want to offend anybody. The thing in our culture today is let's not offend anybody. Let's all just get along, you know, let's all be nice to one another. You've got too dogmatic a position, David. You go, just cool it a bit. Just cool your jets. Well, you know, I never heard any prophet say cool your jets. He called on the prophets of the Old Testament, Amos, Daniel, all said the same thing. Repent of your ways, or you will go under. And God said that to the Israelites. He finally took his hand off them and said, enough, I'm going to put a new law in their hearts, and I'm done with you. And if God could be done with Israel in the Old Testament, he could easily say the same thing with the modern church today. But he'll always have his witnesses somewhere. There'll always be a witness somewhere. Even if it's a home church or a home small group, there'll always be a witness to the gospel somewhere. And so long as that happens, it happened in the early church, it happened at the end of the Second World War, and it's happening today. We've got the culture wars that are destroying the church, and yet God does keep faithful remnants. Look what's happened in China. I was in China recently. Do you know that when communism finally took over, Mao's little red book was in the ascendancy, the last Christian missionaries left to the West, and they thought it was over. They thought Christianity is dead forever in China, gone, wiped out. Mao Zedong, the Little Red Book, it's all over. Today, China has between 100 and 130 million evangelical Christians. They're actually publishing the Bible over there in China. And the Chinese government doesn't know what to do about it. It's destroying churches, it's taking the steeples down, it's taking the crosses off buildings. They cannot stop the gospel going forth in China. Maybe the gospel's starting there again, and we'll take it on, across the Silk Road to Israel, through Pakistan, and that's a real possibility. But when things look the darkest and bleakest, sometimes God can raise up a whole new generation. And the fear I have is that God might have lifted his hand off of America and moved it to China or Africa, where the gospel is growing, and said quite simply, I've had enough. The West is gone. They had the gospel. They've lost it. And the only hope is for the global South to come to the West. Some of the biggest churches now in the old Soviet Union and in England are run by Nigerians. There's a huge church in Belarus with 30,000. The biggest church in London is run by a Nigerian. They're sending their missionaries to us. And that may be one solution to the problem, because they're coming over here. They're not buying into the Western nonsense. They're preaching the gospel, and thousands are going to hear them. So that's one other way God works. He sends people back. We took the gospel to them. We have denied it. Now they're coming back to us again. That's the real, real possibility.
That's right. Well, Europe at one time was the center of Christianity, and then it moved to Great Britain, and then it moved to the United States. Every step of the way, those areas lost, they lost their love of God. And but the Lord just moved his anointing someplace else. And so right now, as you pointed out, Nigeria is sending missionaries around the world. And so the Church of God continues. Several years ago, I tell you, it was October 2011, I was in prayer, and I journal what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to me when I'm praying. And what I wrote down that day was that the Lord was saying to me, I'm giving you the instructions for the rest of your life. Now, David, I'm 62, so this was 2011, and he said, here's a very simple template for you. If you are north of the equator, teach the Word of God. If you are south of the equator, preach the Word of God. And as I sought the Lord about it, he told me, in the remainder of your lifetime, Rick, there will be little soul-winning harvest in the northern hemisphere, but there will be many saints who will not compromise, and they will need all of the spiritual nourishment that they can get to get through life. But in the southern hemisphere, there will be great harvest of souls.
We're seeing in Africa and China today, the Pentecostal movement in Latin America is sweeping all before it, including the Roman Catholic Church. There's the great movement of the Spirit now, and charismatic Pentecostal churches cannot be denied. In Latin America, you're seeing the gospel going forth in China, as I said, in most of Africa. So it's growing there, and it's dying here. That's the reality of the world in which we live. And so we need to bring Africans over here to bring us the gospel again. We took it to them.
Do you know about the child pastors in Brazil? I read this in the New York Times last year. It was a full-page story, a lot of photographs from Brazil. There is such a move of God in Brazil that there are children ages 10, 12, 14 years old who are pastoring churches of hundreds of people.
Well, I would be a little suspicious that there's much maturity with the 12-year-old, but I understand what's going on. But I think that I'm a little wary of those kinds of stories. I have seen them.
I'm aware of that, but I'm just saying this caught the attention of the New York Times, saying there's something going on in Brazil. There are so many people coming to Christ and attending church that there are, they said, thousands of churches being led by children. My thought is, okay, adults, it's time to move to Brazil and be a missionary. The fields are white to harvest. Get down there and start leading these people.
Well, what we can do is they can preach and we can teach. I mean, we have lots of good teachers still left in the United States, men who know the scriptures. They say of Brazil, that was once a formerly Roman Catholic country, that by 2050, there'll be more Protestants and evangelicals in Brazil than there are Roman Catholics. There's some truth to that, I think. And it's partly to do with the rise of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement. And there's no doubt about it in my mind that the Spirit of God is moving in places other than the United States. Try starting a church here. It's hard work. Try starting one church over there. It's pretty easy.
That's right. Final question. What's the likelihood that here in the USA and in the West that conservative, biblical, traditional members of the Anglican Church, the Lutherans, the Methodists, Presbyterian Church, and so forth, these old mainline denominations, what's the possibility that the leaders or perhaps even the members will come together in some type of global alliance, not a new denomination, but some type of alliance where they say, we are going to lock arms with each other and stand for the integrity of God's word?
That is exactly what is happening now. I can tell you that evangelical Lutherans, evangelical and evangelical Anglicans and evangelical Presbyterians are, in fact, talking with each other. Some of the seminaries now, this Trinity School for Ministry out in Ambridge, has at least three different denominations, even though it's an officially an Anglican institution. It has Anglicans, Episcopalians. It has worked to deal out with the Lutheran Federation of America. You are seeing these alliances even now. For example, my little church meets in a Methodist church. The Methodist church is 100% evangelical, and they love it. They love us being there. It's a good use of the property. We don't have it in the afternoon. You can have it in the afternoon. And we pay them a token sum for an office space and the internet and stuff like that. You're going to see more of those alliances becoming more public. They're not being written about because they're not very big right now. But that is, in fact, what is happening. Evangelicals of all stripes. I predict that even the Southern Baptists will start talking to the Anglicans in time. There are going to be differences in liturgy, if there's any at all. The non-liturgical churches will stay the same. But I am seeing what you've said already taking shape. And the only thing is, will it get stronger? And I believe the answer to that is yes, it will get stronger. These new evangelical alliances are being formed, and they're not forming a new denomination. They're simply coming together informally to say, we believe in the gospel.
Amen. That's good news. The bottom line is God will always have a church on this earth until Jesus Christ returns. And the true church is alive and well.
That is true.
It is pure. It is alive. It is strong. There is a true church on the earth right now. And the members are spread all over the world in many churches and denominations. But God has a people that will not compromise and will not bow. And perhaps this dark invasion from hell that we're witnessing right now is going to be the catalyst to spur that true church to come to a full flame and burn brightly for Jesus Christ. My guest today, Dr. David Virtue, he is the author and the publisher of the blog Virtue Online, and the domain is virtueonline.org, virtueonline.org. David, thank you so much. Appreciate you being here today.
Well, thank you for your kind invitation. Thank you.
All right, guys, this has been an amazing program today. We've been talking about how the news is suppressed, how the news is manipulated, and then we just heard from David Virtue about how the progressive left has wormed its way into the Church of God, and they are manipulating the gospel.
That comment about Wall Street and funding of
the money flowing from Wall Street through, quote, missions. How about that, Doc?
I mean, just
corporate
stunning.
America, wealthy Americans on Wall Street donating millions of dollars to, quote, mission projects. What is the mission? The mission is to buy off the churches in the developing nations.
Yes.
To give them money, get them hooked on that money from America, and then slowly re-educate them. You need to change your doctrine. You need to change your theology. You need to become inclusive. Folks, this is the way this operation is working. And that's why True News is here, to help you see it and understand it so that we can expose it and confront it and overtake it with truth. And that's why we appreciate your support. Go to truenews.com, show your support for True News, and stand with us. This is the fastest growing, most popular Christian news program in the world. And that is by the grace of God. And we thank everybody that supports us. We love you. I'll see you tomorrow.